goodness and your love to us again. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1. We're going to try and get through the rest of the chapter today, Lord willing. So what we've seen from Luke 1 so far was Gabriel appearing to Zacharias in the temple while he was offering incense and telling him that his prayer and his wife's prayer had been answered. Even though they were past childbearing years, he was going to bless them with a child. But it wasn't just going to be any ordinary baby boy. This one was going to be the forerunner of the Christ who was to come. And as we had seen before when we were looking in that portion particularly, there had been prophecies in the Old Testament about one who would come before the Lord and would be the voice crying in the wilderness. And of course, that would be the function and the ministry that John would fulfill when he was born. And so the angel appeared to Zacharias. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, but Zacharias doubted. How can this be? We're old. We're past childbearing years. You know, how am I going to know this is going to take place? So the angel said, well, look, you don't believe me? I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and you don't believe me? You're not going to be able to speak until the child is born. And so he goes deaf, and as we get indication later on in the chapter, he goes dumb, can't speak, but he probably also went deaf because later on in the chapter, they're making signs to him to get him to give an answer about the baby's name. And so now we've got Zacharias going home. He can't speak, can't hear, and Elizabeth gets pregnant, and she's rejoicing because God has taken away her shame and given her the answer to her prayer, this child that she's going to have. 6 months later, we find Gabriel appearing to Mary and announcing to her that she's going to have a child. Now, Mary's a virgin. She's engaged to Joseph, betrothed to him, but she hasn't had any relationships yet. And the angel comes and says, you're blessed. You're going to have the one who will be the Messiah, that's the son of David. And so she says, well, how's this going to happen? And her question wasn't a question of doubt. It was a question of mechanics. You know, I haven't been with a man. How is this going to take place? You know, and so he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Holy One will overshadow you, you know, and you'll become pregnant and have this child. And then Gabriel goes on to tell Mary that this is the one that was promised, that will sit on the throne of his father David and will reign forever and ever. So she knows that she's going to be carrying the Messiah. So we find here that, and I've been trying to figure out some way for us to understand the whole picture here, and I don't think I can describe it. I'm not that imaginative, but Messiah has been promised for 2,000 years. In fact, there's reference to God speaking to Abraham, and we'll look at that in a little while, promising that through his seed, all the earth will be blessed. Messiah had been promised for 2,000 years through Abraham, to Isaac, Abraham's son, to Jacob, Isaac's son, to Moses, saying there'll be a prophet like you, but greater than you, that's going to come. He had been promised to David when David wanted to build a temple for God. God said, you can't build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And out of your seed will come one that'll reign forever. It was promised to David all through the prophets, Isaiah, Hosea, Malachi, all the prophets. Daniel prophesying about this coming Messiah. For 2,000 years, Israel had been expecting the Messiah to come. Now, he's about to come. Three people in the world know this. And that's it. Out of the multitudes that were living throughout the Roman Empire, throughout Judea, Egypt, throughout the world, three people it's been revealed to. An old priest who didn't believe, his wife, who is carrying the child that's to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and to this young, probably 15-year-old girl up in Nazareth. They're the only three for quite a time that know what's taking place. The rest of the world is oblivious. In fact, everyone that knows Zacharias and Elizabeth are amazed that she got pregnant. And they're rejoicing with her, but they don't know, they can't comprehend what this is actually going to take, what's actually taking place here, and who this baby is. Up in Nazareth, we're not told much of anything about what's going on in Nazareth with Mary. But more than likely, she's starting to feel the shame that's being heaped on her. You know, she just can't go to someone and say, you know, this is what's taking place. An angel appeared to me. Nobody's going to believe that. Her parents are probably feeling shamed. You know, she broke her wedding vow. She broke her betrothment. She's been with a man and had this baby, and she's out of wedlock. And we talked last time we were together that for a young woman who had relations and not married, it could be the death sentence. It could be stoning. It was certainly shame. Nazareth's not a big city like Jerusalem where you can kind of get lost. Everyone probably knows each other. Most people up there are probably related to one another. This thing had to get around. Joseph, and we'll look at Joseph in a little bit. You know, he didn't understand. He thought that she had betrayed him. Certainly her friends, you know, didn't want to have anything to do with her. Her girlfriends that she had grown up with. She's alone. You know, only these three in the entire world know what's taking place. And so, starting with verse 38, it says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord.'" This is upon Gabriel's announcement that she was carrying Christ the Messiah. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." You know, whatever God's will is, I'll accept it. And again, she didn't know the entire extent of what she may be facing, but she kind of understood. She certainly knew, and we'll see as we go on in the chapter, she knew the Old Testament. She knew the Word of God. So she certainly knew the Law of Moses. It said, you know, a woman that was not married, if she has relationships, you know, she could be stoned for that. She certainly knew that. She knew that there would be shame in being pregnant and people wouldn't understand. But she says, "Lord, whatever your will is for me, I'll accept that." You can see why God chose her. She had such a heart. Verse 39 says, and then it says, "The angel departed from her." And verse 39, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country of Judea with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." This is Elizabeth. John the Baptist is jumping up and down. She's 6 months along at this point. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed.'" Now, she's been living with Zacharias for the last 6 months, who hasn't been able to hear or speak because of his unbelief. Because he didn't believe that what the angel was telling him was true. She says to Mary, "Blessed are you who believed," you know. you believed what the angel was saying to you. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So after Mary gets this announcement, I'm going to kind of inject a little bit of my speculation into this, but I think it's reasonable. Of course, Mary, you know, she probably told her mom, "Mom, I'm pregnant. Let me explain what happened." Her mom's going, "Come on, Mary, you know." That's quite a story. She must have gone and told Joseph. She was betrothed to him. And we'll see Joseph is wrestling with what to do. She's got absolutely nobody there in Nazareth, probably. Certainly that understands what took place, but is willing to, you know, come alongside of her. You know, they're all feeling shamed. They're all feeling like Mary fell. Mary betrayed everyone, you know. She's got nobody in Nazareth. The angel tells her, "Your cousin Elizabeth is with child." You know, that was a miracle. So she knows that she's got somebody down in Judea that understands, that gets it, that she can share things with, that she can relate to. And so says she packed up and she goes to Judea, about a 90-mile trip. We don't know if she was traveling with a caravan that was heading down that way or what the, you know, how she got there, but she immediately goes down. And I think it was for mutual benefit for Elizabeth and Mary. I think Elizabeth probably needed the moral support. She was elderly. She had this amazing story to be told about her son. You know, another one of those where the angel appeared to her husband, and, you know, who's going to believe that, you know? So she's got nobody to tell. She can't tell. She can't talk to Zacharias because he can't hear anything, you know? And he can't say anything back. Now, ladies, and before this, it says she hid herself for 5 months. So for 5 months, she just probably stayed close to home, didn't go out to the market. She probably didn't want to, you know, all the questions. You know, when something crazy happens to someone, everybody's got questions. They want to know, you know. And so she goes, I don't want to tell this story again, and nobody believes me anyway. And so she just hid herself for 5 months. So she's in the house with Zacharias, who can't speak, can't hear. She can't talk to anybody, you know. And she's got this great story to tell. She just wants to share this, you know. And so here comes Mary. And as soon as she hears Mary's voice, man, she breaks into praise. You know, and she just has to get this out. And so she needed that outlet. She needed that moral support. She needed somebody who understood her circumstances, that understood what was going on, that she could talk to, that she could share with, that she could fellowship with. Because nobody else around could understand. She was older, you know. Doesn't tell us how old. She was past childbearing years, so she's probably a grandmother's age. Now she's pregnant. You know, she probably needed help around the house, making the meals, taking care of things. So Mary probably came and served, came alongside of her, took care of Zacharias, took care of the things that needed to be done around the house, did the shopping, you know, and gave her that physical support that she needed, came alongside of her. From Mary's standpoint, she needed that moral and spiritual support. She probably wasn't getting it at home. You know, Joseph's trying to figure out some way to divorce her without exposing her. You know, so she doesn't have his support. Certainly mom and dad were shamed over this, and they're trying to wrestle with what do we do with our daughter. You know, her friends aren't hanging out with her anymore. So she needs the support. So she comes down to spend time with someone who understands, that gets what's taking place. And Elizabeth immediately expresses that. Man, blessed are you, Mary, that God has found favor with you and you've believed his promise. You know, and so she immediately pours out support for Mary in her circumstances. There's a principle in the Bible that is taking place here. And a minister named Gene Getz, the guys studied some of his material in their men's study. But he did a series on one anothering. And what it talks about is, as believers, how we should be towards one another. And that's what's happening here. You know, we were never, as Christians, supposed to be on an island by ourselves. You know, God had has designed us for relationship, to be with one another. You know, when he created Adam, he looked at Adam and said, this isn't good because he's alone. He needs a helpmeet. He needs someone to come alongside him, to support him, to complete him. And so he created Eve and made them one flesh. You know, he's built man and women for relationship. And we need one another. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we see the times getting worse and worse, because we need one another. We need the strength that we can gain from one another. So I just took a quick survey through the scriptures on one another. John 15:12, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. The command to love one another will be repeated 20 times in the New Testament. You know, the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure we understood that as believers, we were to love one another 20 times. You know, a lot of times things will be repeated 3 times. You know, it seems like the Lord had to talk to Peter and tell him things 3 times, you know, for him to get it. 20 times we're told in the New Testament, love one another. John 13:14, Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples, and he said, you've seen me give this example. He said, you are to wash one another's feet. And we've said before, he wasn't creating a foot washing ceremony for us to go through, but he was demonstrating that we should be serving one another. You know, taking care of our brothers and sisters and their needs, their pains, their, you know, the things that they were lacking in. So wash one another's feet, serve one another. Romans 12:10. Paul writes, be kindly affectionate to one another. So we're supposed to be kind to one another. You know, sometimes Christians aren't very kind to each other, you know. I've told you this before. I've got a book in my library that I haven't read yet, Great Church Fights, you know. Someday on the beach, I'm going to pull that one out just for laughs. But we're supposed to be kind to one another. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to the other. In other words, thinking of your brother and sister as being higher than yourself. You know, it's that attitude that allows us to get down and wash our brother and sister's feet. You know, to serve them is, you're more important than I am. Let me wash your feet. You know, let me take care of your needs. Galatians 5:13. Conveys pretty much that same thought. Paul writes, through love, serve one another. You know, so we're to be serving one another. And we see this taking place here with Mary and Elizabeth. You know, they're loving one another. They're serving. You know, Mary had gone probably to take care of Elizabeth to get, obviously, the support back that she needed. But she's there to serve Elizabeth, I'm sure. You know, that was her heart. And so, Elizabeth, you rest. You know, she's in the last trimester of her pregnancy, and she's already older. You know, so it wasn't an easy. You know, you women that have been pregnant, you know, those last 3 months, it's like, get this over with, you know. I've been through several of those, not personally, but from from the long one coming alongside. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, we're to bear with one another with love. Even when someone is unlovely sometimes, we're to bear with them with love. See, that's what long suffering is to put up with something for a long time. And the Bible usually couples long suffering and kindness. You know, we can put up with something for a while, but do we do it with kindness or do we do it with grumbling and complaining? I wish they wouldn't be that way. Why do they got, you know? That's not some way that we're supposed to do, you know, to do it. It says we're to be long-suffering and kind. I understand your problem. You know, I understand what you're going through. Or I don't understand what I've told this. I don't understand what you're going through, but I'll be with you through it. You know, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to make your life more comfortable. See, that's long-suffering and kindness. You know, I know you're grumbling and complaining because you're just miserable in these last 3 months of your pregnancy, Elizabeth, but that's okay. You know, I'm here with you. I'll help you get through it. You know, long-suffering and kindness, not long-suffering and complaining. So with all lowliness, that means humility, all gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:48, Paul writes, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, we're flawed people. We're still sinners saved by grace, and we're going to offend each other once in a while. It's just going to happen. You know, I've offended people and not even realized I've offended them, you know. But they took offense at something I said or didn't say, or, you know, and I've had to go back and ask for forgiveness, not even knowing what it was that offended them, you know. I said, look, I'm sorry. I never meant to do that. Please forgive me, you know. And on their end, they're to forgive. And it says, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, which means when you forgive, or as God in Christ has forgiven us, as you forgive, it's gone, never to be brought up again. You know, several Old Testament scriptures talk about how God forgives. You know, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the depths of the sea. He chooses to remember them no more. See, that's the way God forgives. He washes us, John says, with his blood, and we're cleansed. Yeah, that's the way God forgives. So when we forgive a brother or sister, a husband or a wife, or our kids, that's gone. You know, it's in the past, not to be remembered again. You know, that's the way God forgives. That's the way he expects us to forgive. So we're to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. Here's an interesting one, and you'll see this with Mary. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, do you approach somebody and you're just joyful? Man, it's great to see you. God bless you. You know, I tend not to be that way. I tend to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders, you know. My wife is like that, though. She gets up singing, and it's just amazing, and it's like, how can you be that way in the morning, you know? She says, I've always got songs running through my head, you know. It's like, I got numbers running through mine, and it's not a lot of fun up there, but let me tell you. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. You know, there's times when, man, we're brokenhearted, you know. We're to come alongside and comfort one another. We're just going through a struggle, you know, and just to be that. And a lot of times you don't even have to say anything. You just be there, you know. Let me get you a cup of tea. Let me get you a cup of coffee. Let me, you know, have you eaten today? What can I do to help you get through this, you know. Comfort one another. Edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 means build each other up. You know, that's what Elizabeth is doing with Mary here. Blessed are you. You've believed the promise of God. God has, you know, poured out his grace on you. You're the mother of his son. You know, she's edifying Mary. You know, Mary probably got down there and said, oh man, the world is against me. Nobody understands. She came alongside and she edified her. We see Barnabas. The Barnabas wasn't Barnabas' name. That was a name that the apostles gave to Barnabas because he was an edifier. He built people up. He encouraged them. Barnabas means encouragement. You know, so they gave him that name. Because that was what he did, and we see that throughout the book of Acts, where he encouraged. You know, when Paul was Saul and on the road to Damascus, you know, the Lord appeared to him, and he goes to Damascus and he's blinded, and Ananias comes to him, prays for him, he has his sight. He goes back to Jerusalem, and the saints in Jerusalem are scared to death of him. Because they think, you know, he's just trying to, this is an undercover thing where he's trying to get into us, you know, so he can pick out who the apostles are and drag them off to jail, you know. But Barnabas goes with him and says, look, he's okay. He's with me, you know. And it was Barnabas that got him in to be accepted by the church in Jerusalem, you know. He was an encourager. He took him up to Antioch and introduced him to the church up there, and they ministered up there as elders, and then the church sent them out as missionaries. You know, so he was an encourager. Edify, build up one another. That's what we're to do. And we see that here with Mary and Elizabeth. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily. That word exhort means to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort. So you got that same idea where, you know, you're building one another up. You're strengthening them. You're encouraging them. You know, this world's getting more and more hostile towards believers. I don't know if you've noticed that. Well, as that takes place, we're going to need each other more and more. We're going to need to be encouraging one another more and more. You know, because if we're left alone, it's easy to get down and depressed and discouraged, you know. So we need to be building one another up. It's one of the reasons why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake getting together, you know, because you need each other. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Oh, I got to take him a meal. Oh, you know, without grumbling, you know, joyfully. Be hospitable to one another. And then finally, 1 Peter, and this isn't an exhaustive list, there's more, but these were the ones I picked out for today that I thought were pertinent to Mary and Elizabeth. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You have the gift of encouragement, encourage people. You know, you've got the gift of hospitality, be hospitable. Whatever the gift is that God has given you, you know, minister it to one another. You know, we need each other. We need the encouragement and the strength we draw from each other. We're not built and designed to be by ourselves. We're to be one anothering, loving one another. Again, 20 times the New Testament tells us, love one another. We should get that message. You know, now, there's a lot of things that the New Testament says, and I didn't go there this morning, but if you want to do a study on it, it's kind of interesting, of the things that we should not do to one another. You know, but I didn't want to go there this morning. But if you want to take on that task, have at it. So we find them together, and they needed one another. Elizabeth needed Mary. She needed her encouragement. She needed her understanding. She needed somebody to talk to that would speak back, you know. Zacharias is sitting there going, here's what I think Zacharias was doing. He had been promised that his son would be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. I'm sure by the time that John was born, he had Elijah's story memorized back and forth so he could share it with his son. This is the one that you're going to be like, you know. So I'm sure he was in the scriptures. He's probably also studying, God, how do I raise a boy? You know, what do I'm old. You know, what do I do here? You know, and so I'm sure he was doing something worthwhile. You know, but he wasn't talking to Elizabeth. We know that. And she needed somebody. And Mary needed somebody that would understand her position, her plight. Because up until now, she had nobody that we know of. So we'll see that she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. I think during this time, God is dealing with Joseph. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:18. Matthew records, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So his first impulse, his first thought is, I got to divorce her, but I want to do this so she's not a public spectacle. You know, he wanted to still respect her, even though he didn't understand what was going on, and he probably felt betrayed, you know. She probably came to him with the story about the Holy Spirit and Gabriel and all this, you know, and he's going, Mary, come on. You know, how do I believe that? You know, how can I believe that? Verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So now Joseph has confirmation that what Mary was telling him was true. You know, this really did happen. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so, while Mary, this is, again, this is my speculation, but I, you know, I'm just kind of piecing things together here. My thinking is that while Mary is down with Elizabeth, God is dealing with Joseph. You know. And it'll say in verse 56 that Mary was there for 3 months and then she went home. I wonder if Joseph sent her a message. An angel appeared to me. I get it. come on home. Or if more than likely, he went down himself. You know, it's not good to send a text message when you got an important message to give, you know. Do it yourself. Do it face to face. Do it the old-fashioned way, you know. I kind of think that's probably what Joseph did, is the angel appears to him. He says, I'm going to go get Mary, you know. Tell her face to face. So that's what I think is happening up in Nazareth while Elizabeth and Mary are down in Judea. So verse 46. So after Elizabeth pours out this blessing on her, blessed is she who's believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things, Mary breaks into a psalm. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord. We'll read it and then we'll pick out a couple things in here. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And here, several of these things are in the book of Psalms. So again, it shows the knowledge he had of the scriptures. And he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Just a couple things here that I want to point out. In verse 47, she says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary recognizes that she is a sinner that needs a Savior. We know that there's a doctrine out there that she was, you know, perfect, never sinned, and all. Mary didn't recognize that. She knew she was a sinner. She's proclaiming her need for a Savior here. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She recognized her need for a Savior. And the scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say everybody except Mary. It says all have sinned. Now, Jesus didn't sin, but he took on our sin on the cross. He bore our sin. He became sin for us. Mary recognizes her need for a Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She recognized that she was unworthy. Part of the problem that the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Israel had with accepting Jesus as the Messiah was the way he came. You know, now if he had been born of King Herod's daughter in the palace, you know, with all the trappings of royalty and all, they may have accepted him better as their Messiah. You know, but that was not the way he was going to come. He was coming through a young girl, a maidservant, up in an area of Nazareth, which it would be said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? She says, he recognized me in my lowliness, in my humble estate. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 26:29, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's his reason, here's his purpose, that no flesh should glory in his sight. He's chosen those who were unworthy so that they wouldn't take credit, so that they wouldn't go, well, you know, God chose me because I was worthy. You know, he chose the ones that knew that they were unworthy. Mary knew, you see her heart. She knew she was unworthy. She says, why would he choose me? You know, that's the kind of heart that God's looking for. He's looking for a heart that is humble and willing. We see that with Mary. Lord, whatever it is you want, that's what I'll do. That's what I'll accept. Whatever your will is for me. You know, she was humble and she was willing. We see that with her. And then she goes on to recount through the Psalms, and she's probably reflecting on things that God has done for Israel in its past, raising up those that are lowly and breaking down those that were high and mighty, and the work that God had done. But then she gets to verse 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. In Genesis 26, God had made a promise to Abraham, and this is about 2,000 BC, about 2,000 years before the events that are taking place here in Luke. God speaks to Abraham. Of course, he was the father of the nation of Israel. And it says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Peter, in Acts 3, preaching to the Jews, says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God has made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in you, or in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Peter is pointing them back to Genesis 26 when God made that promise to Abraham. And then Peter expounds on that and says, to you first, to the Jews there, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. So what Peter is saying here is Jesus, who walked among you for 30-some years, whom was crucified and raised from the dead, he's the one that was promised to Abraham 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years the Jews have waited for the fulfillment of that promise. Mary's pointing that out here. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, you know, and she said, it seems so long, you know, before the Lord's coming and all that, you know. I said, well, you know, it seems long to us, you know, because this is all our time span, but God's got eternity, you know. 2,000 years the Israelites waited for this promise to be fulfilled. And now Mary says, he's remembered his mercy to Israel as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Peter says, Jesus is the one that was promised. He's telling the Jews that one that was promised to you 2,000 years ago through Abraham, Jesus is the one, and God has sent him to you first. He would go to the Gentiles, but he sent him to you first to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so just a couple of highlights that I've found in Mary's praise there to the Lord. So let's roll through the rest of the chapter. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. And again, I think Joseph may have had something to do with that. Mary was there for the last trimester of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She may have been there when John was born and helped her through the first couple of weeks, you know, to get her acclimated, you know. And a new mom needs a lot of help. And Elizabeth is older, so Mary may have been with her through that too. We're not told that, but again, I'm just speculating. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relations heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. That was according to Jewish law. law of Moses. And when they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. So they wanted, all the friends and family wanted to name Zacharias Jr. And his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "But there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." And so they made signs to his father what he would have called him. So we get the indication there that not only can Zacharias not speak, but he can't hear either. They're signing to him. "What's his name?" You know, he's going, give me something to write on, you know. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, "His name is John." He was obedient to the angel Gabriel. And so they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. You know, he had learned his lesson. 9 months. "Why did I doubt the angel? I can't believe I can't. Next time an angel appears to me, I'll believe what he has to say," you know. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke praising God. Then fear came in all those who dwelt around them. You know, there's miracles, miraculous things are happening there. This old lady who's past childbearing years, she's had a baby. They name him John. Now, after 9 months, Zacharias can speak again. What's going on here? This is something special happening. Fear came on all them that dwelt around there, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, he's not speaking here about John. Of course, he's speaking about Jesus. "As he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began." You know, the very first prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah was way back in the Garden of Eden when God spoke to Eve and said, "Your seed is going to go to war with the devil." It's the seed of woman. Now, biologically, man has the seed, not woman. But he says it'll be the seed of woman who does battle with the devil. And the serpent will bruises heel, speaking about the cross. But he says, "But your seed will crush his head." That was the very first prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. Abraham recognized that. And he says, from the very beginning. Let me read 70 again. "As he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began," all the way back to the Garden of Eden, "that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham," which we just looked at, "to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And you, child," now he's speaking concerning his own son, "will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring," again, that's probably a reference to Jesus, "from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so Abraham here recognizing, you know, this is his son is going to be the forerunner, the one that's going to go before the Messiah So first of all, he thanks God for the Messiah that has come, that's fulfilling the prophecies that were prophesied from the time that the world began and through the prophets. And then he turns to his son and says, you've got the job of preparing his way. You've got the job of preparing the people for his coming, to turn their hearts towards him. And I think and we're not told much other than the next verse about John's upbringing, but I am sure that Abraham, knowing these things, instilled them in his son. Talk to him about Elijah. You're coming in the power and the strength of Elijah. You know, this is your task. You're going to prepare the way of the Lord. You know, I'm sure he instilled as long as he was alive. And Zacharias and Elizabeth passed off the scene of the scriptures after this chapter. So we have no idea how long they lived, how long John lived with them. You know, at what point he went out on his own. You know, but I'm sure as long as Dad was there, John was being taught these things, preparing his son for the task before him. So verse 80 says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So at some point, you know, he left home and dwelled in the deserts. And it was probably during that time that the Lord spoke to his heart, showed him the things that were going to take place during his ministry. Because he would proclaim that the Lord spoke to him and said, the one that you see the dove or the spirit descending on like a dove, that's the one. You know, so we know that God has been talking to him, preparing him, teaching him. You know, and he learned that in the desert, in his time, just him and God, and the locust and the wild honey that he would eat. You know, so amazing story. But you see the hearts of these women and just how they've knit together and how God blessed them. And then finally, Zacharias coming around. You know, and he was probably in his time, he was probably the best dad he could possibly be to that young boy, knowing the path that was ahead of him, knowing that he was going to be a prophet, you know, the one that would make the way for the Lord. Next week, we'll look at Mary's birth and the nativity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you choose those who are not